Jonah 1:17 to 2 verse 10. Jesus and a better belly. Anybody got any idea why I've called it that? No. Yeah, something to do with the belly of the fish. Here's my opening question. What is the worst hotel you've ever stayed in? Have you got one?
Yeah. The Ibis Vista was horrific.
And why was it horrific, Gemma?
It was disgusting. It's awful.
Dirty. Breakfast was gross. All right, anyone else?
And rubbish customers.
Oh, that's no good, is it? Didn't make the beds up. Was it a hotel or someone's house? Anybody else had a bad night? Oh, a Romanian Airbnb, I can imagine. Because you'd think Romanian Airbnbs would be right up there with the world's best. Right, could you move in the rooms you stayed in? Did the lights work?
No.
Did you have a bed? I was reminded of mine the other day, but it was in a tent. Wyn Hughes persuaded me to go up Brecon and stay the night on the mountain or something. So a few of us went up. I didn't want to go. And this storm came about 4 o'clock in the morning and we all nearly died. And I remember my friend was hungry, so I handed him my last Snickers bar. And he walked off, came back, gone. I said, "What did you do with it?" "Oh, I didn't like it, I threw it away." Didn't even eat it, just threw it away. Right, did the hotels you stay in, did they smell of fish? Have you ever stayed in a fish? Okay, well, pause that. It's Jonah 1:17, a man stays in a fish, isn't he? Jesus and animals. It's a great theme in the Bible. Jesus and fish is an interesting theme. Can anybody remember anything to do with Jesus and fish? Caught lots of fish. They eat fish in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, sort of. When Jesus is raised, he eats fish with them, doesn't he? They give him coins when he needs money. Jesus and animals. It's an amazing Bible study. Here is an animal sent by the king. Job 12 says every living creature is in the hands of God. So Robin the dog, he's in the hands of God. Maya the dog. Whatever you define by the hands of God there. Every living creature is in the hands of God. God destroys all the creatures on the earth, but what does he do in Genesis 7? He makes sure every animal gets on a boat. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ often used animals to help explain things about himself to people. Or things that you need to know about yourself. Look at the birds. Or look at scorpions. Things like that. He was born in a stable. He slept there. He fed with a trough. In the ministry, he went out to the wilderness and he stayed among what? Mark 1 says he stayed among wild beasts. Jesus and animals. He was led into Jerusalem in his last days on the what? On a donkey, Jesus and animals. I've told you before that there is a worm divinely appointed to eat me. Unless I get cremated. Because I've never been persuaded by the arguments that Christians shouldn't be cremated. But if I'm buried, there is a worm. What are you looking for, Gemma? What colour are you looking for?
I don't know. I'm listening.
Yeah. Nobody else is, Gemma, because they're so
making comments.
Yeah, yeah. There is a worm appointed by God for all of you, and it'll eat your body. And then a bird will probably eat that worm. Here, Jesus sends a fish to do his bidding. But there's a worm coming our way. That is quite sobering. Our end will be in the ground. Well, not our end, but our bodies will go to the ground. And Jesus will send a worm and the worms will eat us. I was at a funeral this week and the preacher asked everybody there, what is your hope when that day comes? When God sends a divinely appointed ending to your life, which will lead to worms divinely appointed to eat you. What are you hoping for? Are you hoping for the best? Or is your hope in Jesus? You have to ask yourself that tonight. On that great day, what is your hope? When that worm comes, what is your hope? Some people aren't interested in church or living as a Christian or joining us here. That means they're not ready for that day. Are you ready? For that day. There's a worm coming. But here, it's a fish. Jesus sending a fish. And he reminisces about this fish and this man. It was a real fish creature and a real man called Jonah. It's not a metaphor here. And Johnny is just going to read Matthew 12:40 in a loud voice as Jesus reminisces about this story. Takes it very seriously. What is great here, according to Jesus, is he sent that whale to pursue Jonah, not to destroy him. It was appointed for him to rescue him. God sends a fish to pursue a rebellious person. Beware of phrases like this about people who become Christians. I gave my life. You often find in the Bible God pursues rebellious people. C.S. Lewis says he was the most reluctant convert in all of England. He couldn't help, though, because God was pursuing. Beware of phrases like, I've made a commitment or a decision. Oh, really? That's not in the Bible. I know what people mean. But actually, the Bible says he clutches people. He snatches people from the flames. He keeps them. And we have to repent and turn to the rescuer. Here, Jonah is saved from darkness and hell. Because Jesus entered another belly. He didn't go into a whale. He went into planet Earth's belly in the ground. Now, Johnny, read 39 to 41, all of it. So Jesus says, Jonah went into the belly of the fish, but he says, I'm going into the belly of what?
The
heart of the earth. It's a better belly. For us, it's a better belly. Jonah was returned to the land of the living on the third day. Jesus was returned to the land of the living on the third day, and he had his church with him now, because he's clutched them from the pit. And he's raised. Last time, you remember this phrase you looked at? Jonah saying, throw me overboard. He is at his lowest. He wants to die. He is at his spiritual, physical, emotional lowest. And so they throw him over. And chapter 2 says, and we're going to look at it in a minute, he sinks and sinks and sinks and sinks into the belly. He's sinking. And isn't it interesting that that is the thing Jesus picks up on? Now he's like me. He has gone to the utmost lowest parts he could possibly go, and there he is most like me. Because I go there. I have been there. Throw me overboard, my life's over. No, it's not. Jesus has gone there. Come to him. He lives. Jesus was forsaken in the belly of the earth. Why? To get his church out of the belly. And now we come, for the rest of the sermon, to the important part in chapter 2. And we're going to look at the whole chapter. The outcome of Jesus' trip to the belly of the earth. In judgment, what is one of the benefits? What is one of the blood-bought privileges for you sitting before me here that Jonah does after he's been in the belly or during the belly? What is one of the privileges that you get to have as Christians because Jesus went to the belly and came up on the third day? And it's verse 1. Are you ready of chapter 2, verse 1? Then, Jonah, what did he do, Mrs. Knott? He prayed from the belly of the fish. Prayer is what he does from the pit. And if you pray, it's because Jesus went to the pit. How, when, why do we pray? That's what we're doing for the rest of the sermon. We pray when the sacrifice is Jesus is in full view. He has bought this for us. And our prayers should be saturated in the fact that he went to the belly of the pit. And now we can pray. Real prayer starts here. I what out to the Lord in verse 2. Cried, called, I am fatherless, I am hopeless, and here we have a personal cry from the pit. Now, there are lots of people this morning who at the moment are bored with Jesus Christ. They're bored with church. They come because they feel they have to. Why are they bored? Probably because they've come because they feel they have to. Or they come because someone's told them to come. And Christianity is boring because it's been handed to them by someone else. It's just words. We must cry. We all must cry out to the Lord. That's when Christianity gets interesting. From the pit in the belly, Jonah goes, I called out. Why were people bored here this morning? Or why was it just something to do on a Sunday? They've never cried, have they? Not from the pit. That is where prayer starts. I can call out now to God because Jesus went to the pit for me. And that separating factor of sin has been removed. I can cry. Do you cry? That's where true faith begins. Jesus was thrown overboard by the Father. For who? For us. So we can pray. So we can cry out. Jesus' trip to the belly was better than even Jonah's. Now then, here is something interesting that no commentator picked up on other than one. I'm going to make a case. First, I'm going to ask you a question. Chapter 2 is often called what by commentators? Anyone want to have a guess? You've read it now. Jonah's Prayer. Jonah's Prayer is always called Jonah's Prayer. I think it's wrong. I think it should be called the two prayers of Jonah. Because he prays twice. And hardly anybody picks up on it. And it is important, so stay with me. Look at verse 3, which is in the context of verse 4. And it's pre-fish. Ready? For you, Lord, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Is he in a fish there? No, he's in the heart of the sea. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Is he in a fish? No, the waves are lapping around him. Then in verse 4 I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Now, verse 5, the waters close in on me. Is he in a fish? The waters close in on me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He's in the water here. And finally, verse 6, he's sinking. At the roots of the mountains I went down, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Some people think he died there. And he was actually dead for 3 days. So when he finally got in the fish, he was dead. And when he was spat out on the third day, it was like a resurrection for him. Because he says here, the pit. Make of that what you will. I don't have strong opinions on it. All right? So that's his second prayer. But if you look at verse 1, well, it's his first prayer because he's in the water. But if you look at verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord God from what? The belly of the fish. So he's in the fish and he prays. And when he's praying, he remembers the prayer he prayed when he was in the water before he was in the fish. The context, the frame, the grammar makes no sense other than he has to be prayed to pray. So then he prays about his life ebbing away. That was in the water, verse 7. My life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. He's remembering this from inside the whale. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. You get that vibe with verse 7? My life was fainting away. And I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, these are his circumstances. Number one, he's sinking in water. Number two, he gets eaten by a fish. Now, when you're inside a fish, can you move? I don't think so. I mean, you're not going to go jogging down there, are you? Are you restrained somewhat then? Should we put it like that? Probably gasping for breath. And he prays to the Lord. Now some of you, that's Monday. Well, that's going home after this meeting. You're gasping for breath. For Jesus, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? Restrained in darkness, blood dripping down his head. But he still prayed. That's phenomenal. This is where Christianity, which is just read your Bible, say your prayers and tell people about Jesus, crumbles. It needs to be so much more than that. We need a living encounter with the living God, who when we cannot move and we cannot breathe, we can just cry out. We know he's there. And we know he hears. That's more than read the Bible, tell your friends about Jesus, isn't it? This is meet the man who has been there for us. What else do we learn about this type of prayer in a belly then, or in the sea as you sink to death? We learn this is nonsense, that you need to be in a good place to meet him and to know him. He's sinking for his life here. Some Christians, I bet, in this church are sinking spiritually, probably because they're in sin. You can still pray tonight, because Jesus sank to the belly for his people. It also blows us out the water. Now this is for any of you as young children, that you need silence or comfort or no children around to have a good old quiet time with the Lord. You need to be in the locked in the attic for 5 hours before you can meet with the Lord. No. In the belly of the fish, when you can't breathe, you've got seaweed wrapped around your head, the waves are lashing you, you're sinking to your death, you can still talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. In work tomorrow, he's there. You can talk to him. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. You can pray anytime, anywhere. That is a privilege of the Lord sinking to the belly of the earth and rising again for his people. He knows what you're going through. Next question. What's the best quiet time you've ever had? I reckon that if Jonah was here and I got my mic and I said, Jonah, what was the best quiet time, the best time you've ever had with the Lord? He might well say this. When I was suffocating in intestines, crashing waves, I was at death's door, I'd lost all hope, there Jesus found me in the pit. It's the best prayer probably Jonah ever had. No wonder Jesus hated the Pharisees' prayers, which were all about how well they're doing. He loves this one, doesn't he? And Daniel's amazing prayer as well in Daniel 9. We don't offer these prayers because we're good, but because you're rich in mercy. From the pit we cry. That's who Jesus is interested. That is why you're here tonight. Because he's interested in his people who are going through the mill in sickness, sorrow, sin and death. There he shines and knows them best. What's your best prayer tonight? Could it be this? Lord, I've been in sin or I'm going through it. Please restore to me the joy of the Lord again. When my loved one dies in my arms, Lord, you've been to the belly of death. And I'm praying to you, Lord, now in it. It's all I can do, Lord. I can leave life's toughest issues and turbulence and lapping waves with you, King Jesus. It's a gift. That is a gift. Because Jesus went to a better belly. I want more people to be saved here. What type of people do we want saved? The rebellious ones who are running away from God, like Jonah is here. We want them to be saved. And there's always a chance, with their last breath, they can find mercy. Who can hear Jonah when he's sinking? Jesus can. Who can hear him in death itself if he dies in verse 6? Jesus can. Why? Jesus went there too. So let's sort of wrap this up. Verse 3, we last week wondered if it was about assisted suicide. Actually, who has brought this on, Jonah? Who cast him into the deep? The Lord. The Lord. It was his doing. Why? To bring him low. Why? So we could pray. So we could know something of Jesus he didn't know before. Just as I am, without one plea. So we'll close here as we close now. Jonah shows signs of real Christian maturity. This is why he really is one of the best saints ever. He shows immense trust now, the second half of this prayer. Like Jesus did in the garden, faith in God, resurrection, action, faith that he could be useful again. And I close with these verses. The second prayer, he starts to look forward to be of use to God again. And here's verse 8 to 9. Now he's looking forward. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the fish spat him out. So here, but I, he starts praising and worshipping, and then he thinks of idols and says, no, I don't want to be like them. I'm done with false religion. I'm done with being an idolater, or whatever it was, whatever was going on in my heart. Now, in the pits, I am changed to be a worshipper. I was confined and trapped, but now I know the Lord, and I'm ready to be of use again. And in verse 9, he renews his vows to do what? Preach! So before he's even been spat out, he knows that the Lord is not done with him and that he's going to go and make sacrifices to the Lord again. When Jesus is in Gethsemane, he knows that because he's following the Lord's will, he will be of use. He will be of use. He will rise again with sinners in his hands. When he's suffering, Jonah, he doesn't go, hey, why am I suffering? He thinks, no, if Jesus is here with me, of course I'll be of use. Of course my suffering isn't in vain. Some people say, why is Mr. Not suffering? He's been a pastor. Well, Jonah blows that out the water. God's people suffer. Why? Because there's glory in suffering. Because you get to meet new parts of Jesus in suffering. And other people might be brought to faith when they watch Christians suffer. And all our suffering is working to an eternal weight. Glory. It's not, he's a pastor. No, he's suffering because he's a Christian. So Jesus can show to the family and the church that he's been there. And glory will come. And Mr. Knott's use is far from over. That is the glory of the Christian life. So he's brought to that place where he realizes, oh, I got to go preach again to lost pagan people. And my final point, I appeal to you, is it time now you come to the place where we cry out, Lord, we've been miles away in the pit, but we renew our vows to be good servants to you in Ogmore Vale. Use us for your good. Grow your church. We die to being idolaters. Whatever's in our heart, Lord, we confess our sins. Help us again to serve you with new vigor and enjoy praying to you every day this month. For his name's sake, amen.